Then turn in God's Word. Matthew chapter 8 and verses 2 to 4. Here we see the cleansing of this leper. Now in chapters 8 and 9 of Matthew, we see a variety of miraculous signs that the Lord Jesus accomplished. And of course, there's something in us that's drawn to these miracles. We like to consider these miraculous things. They're unusual, and they are good for us to consider. But let's remember that the main reason that Jesus came was not to accomplish miracles. And the main task of Christ's earthly ministry was not to accomplish miracles. Christ Jesus came to save sinners. And of course, he accomplished that through his life and through his death on the cross. But even in his earthly ministry, in the period that he was 3 years living before men publicly, even still, his main work was not healing. If you look back at chapter 4 and verse 23, it tells us, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. There we have the three things which Jesus did in his ministry: teaching in synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing. Now those first two, of course, both have to do with the speaking. Whether it's teaching in the public worship of God, and that's what the synagogues were. That was the place you assembled Sabbath by Sabbath, and Jesus taught there. We have examples of that. Or whether it be his preaching, and we have examples of that. We've read and studied over the past months the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus preaching the gospel of the kingdom. But then the third category is the healing, all kinds of sickness. But notice the emphasis, the first two, teaching and preaching. Jesus came primarily in his earthly ministry to do these things, and not simply to heal. Mark's Gospel and chapter 1 tells us that. Everyone's looking for Jesus. They want him to do miracles for them. And Peter comes especially, where are you? And what does Jesus say? Jesus is in a solitary place praying. And he says, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also. Because for this purpose I have come forth. And so we see that the very purpose of Christ's life was his death. But the purpose of his ministry primarily was to preach and to teach. But alongside that, it's accompanied by these miraculous signs. We see also in chapter 9 of Matthew and verse 35, pretty much the same thing as we saw in chapter 4. The same summary statement. Matthew 9, verse 35. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So you have that summary in chapter 4 and in chapter 9. That acts as bookends for what goes in between. And in between you've got three chapters of preaching, the Sermon on the Mount, and two chapters of miraculous works. Now these miraculous works obviously speak to us of the Lord Jesus' compassion. We've sung of the compassion of the Lord. And each one of these shows a different element of compassion. But it does more than that. The miracles don't just simply say Jesus was compassionate. That's what liberals would like you to believe. They would like you to believe that Jesus did marvelous works to help the poor, the marginalized, and the weak, and the sick. And that's as far as they go. And they apply it to us. Therefore, you go out and help those in similar circumstances. But that's not the main reason of Jesus' miracles. He did them to demonstrate that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Remember what John 20 says. After Jesus was raised from the dead, it says he did many other works. Works that weren't written in John's gospel. But these are enough. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. These miracles accompany the preaching. These miracles show that the kingdom has come, not simply in truth, but in power. Not just in word, but in deed. And Matthew's gospel is the gospel of the kingdom. Matthew is constantly pointing us to Jesus as king. And we saw that in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus spoke with authority. He spoke as a king. But now he comes as the king with authority over sicknesses and disease and demons. Now, I do also want to say, just as introduction, that these miracles in chapter 8 and 9 are not in chronological order. I don't know if you've ever tried to follow across the synoptic gospels, across Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You're trying to trace what happened and when did it happen, and you'll find that the order is not always consistent. Matthew here is not so much bothered with a chronological order. Matthew likes to take themes and weld them together. And the theme he's showing us here is very much Christ's authority as king. As he preaches the gospel of the kingdom, he is able to heal alongside that. Now, each miracle will show us something about Jesus. But often these miracles also show us something about faith. Because each time that someone is healed, we see a different approach towards Christ. And that's interesting, and we'll see it in due course each week. But each one of you who has come to Christ came in a different way. We're not all made out of cookie cutters. We don't have the same testimony. The way we've been brought to the Lord is various. And of course, God receives glory from that. Some of you were brought to faith early in life through the influence of parents and godly relatives. Others went out into the world and wasted your life in sin, and yet the Lord was gracious and drew you to himself. Now, there are a variety of ways in which you have been saved, and so there are a variety of miracles demonstrated here for us. But this evening we consider this leper and how he came to Jesus. And I want you to notice, first of all, that when the Bible deals with leprosy, it doesn't say healing of leprosy. It doesn't say the curing of leprosy. It always says the cleansing of leprosy. There's a reminder to us in this that leprosy is not just something physical, but it's something representing spiritual truth. We need to be cleansed of leprosy as we need to be cleansed of sin. Leprosy, of course, was a dreadful disease. To hear a pronouncement of leprosy, as we read in Leviticus, was a pronouncement of being unclean. It meant that you were ostracized. It meant that you were an outcast. It meant that you had to separate yourself from your loved ones. It meant that you no longer could have communion with your friends and family. It meant that you could no longer enter the temple of the Lord. Leprosy, as painful as it could become, as you would be numbed, you would lose the sense of your nerve endings, as painful as it would become when limbs could fall off, the worst thing, I think, about leprosy was simply that being an outcast, being separated and cut off. And we learn something spiritually in this. A leper was disqualified to enter the temple. And that's like all of us by nature. Every single one of us is disqualified to approach a holy God. God dwells in unapproachable light. You cannot just simply go up to God and expect him to give you a reward or expect him to show you mercy. No, you're unqualified to go. You have sinned. You have done wickedly. You have iniquity. And iniquity is worse than leprosy. It's the plague of the heart that's worse than the plague of the skin. But how often people are more concerned with what can be seen. People are more concerned with the spots and blemishes of the skin that they seek to cover up. You see, sin is within us. Sin is in your heart and it springs out of there. But how little shame there is for sin in our own day. If only we thought like the Israelites were trained to think, that sin is like leprosy. Leprosy spoke of a curse. It spoke about defilement. It spoke of how you were unacceptable to God. And friends, sin speaks of these same things. Sin brings a curse upon us. Sin says to you, you are defiled. No matter how clean you think you are, no matter how pure you think you are, no matter how small you think your sins are, you're wicked, you're defiled, you're unclean, and you're unacceptable to God. There was no fellowship with God's people when you were a leper. And so too, when sin abounds, there's no fellowship amongst us. When sin gets in amongst us, well, then we find ourselves bitter and having quarrels and fights. You see, when sin comes in, we need to confess it to one another and receive forgiveness. But the leper, of course, one thing was that he was not to be touched, because the uncleanness could be spread from person to person. And so they were ostracized. Now, this ceremonial law that we read from Leviticus 13 is a teaching tool for us. It teaches us of the spiritual consequences of sin. I want you to imagine yourself for a moment being a leper. I want you to imagine being cast out of your home, leaving your family, and going elsewhere to dwell amongst lepers just like you. I want you to imagine that everywhere you go, on a daily basis, you have to call out unclean, unclean, so that you don't bump into people unnecessarily. But yet here we see in this passage that a leper comes to Jesus. And that's the first thing we need to learn. With our sin, we need to come to Jesus. With your sinful heart, with the plague of the heart, with the curse and the defilement and the uncleanness of sin, there's nowhere else you can go but to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he comes, and he bows before him, and he worships. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now notice that this leper bows before him. That word translated here, worship, it means to bow down in worship. This man went down on his knees. He went down on his face and bowed, recognizing that Jesus is this great king. Having heard of him healing other people, he bows before him as Lord. Now, there are those who would argue you can translate that word worship as bow down, and you can translate the word Lord simply as Sir. And so are those who would argue this man is not worshipping Jesus as God, but he's simply being polite and showing deference to him. He's just saying, Sir, will you help me? But I don't think that's at all what this man is saying. Because this man does three things. He bows, he says, Lord, and he says, you can make me clean. Those three things together are not simply a man being polite. Those three things coming together show that this leper truly believes that Jesus has power and authority to heal. Those two things are different, power and authority. He has the strength to heal. He has the capability to heal. But he also has the authority to heal. He has the right to do so. But this man is special. And this man is different. And he says, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He professes his faith. His small faith at this point, but yet it is faith and true faith. You can make me clean. You have power to do so. But the only question mark looming, are you willing? Are you willing to clean me? All right. we have to ask the question, where did this leper get his faith from? Jesus had not yet cleansed any lepers, as far as we can tell. Later on in his ministry, 10 lepers would come to him, and he would cleanse them all, even though only one would come back and say thank you to him. Perhaps he looked back into the Old Testament. Perhaps his daily prayer to the Lord, his hope came from the story of Naaman and Elisha. We looked at that not too long ago. You remember how Naaman from Syria had leprosy, and how he came and Elisha was able to heal him by telling him to go to the waters of the Jordan and to bathe 7 times. Perhaps that was something that the leper used, praying to God for healing. Or perhaps he thought on the ceremonial law itself. Perhaps the passage which we read, which perhaps you find cumbersome to listen to, perhaps that was the very passage which gave him hope. The fact that someone who at one time was unclean could be made clean. And he could hear that pronouncement perhaps through faith. Clean. That's what he longed for day by day. That the high priest would call him clean. That his relationship with God could be restored. That his relationship with his friends and family could be restored also. Wherever this man got his faith from, he comes now to Jesus and says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And that's the question. God, or Christ, is able to save. He is capable of doing it. But is he willing to do it? And the remarkable answer that Jesus gives, we can see it there. I am willing, be cleansed. That would have been remarkable to hear. But look before the answer to something even better still. Verse 3, Jesus put out his hand and touched him. Jesus doesn't simply say, yes, I'm willing and I'll clean you. Jesus doesn't just simply say, be cleansed. But Jesus first stretches out his hand and touches this man. I wonder what this man would have been thinking. When was the last time this man had any human contact, any human touch? Surely that's what he desired. Maybe he had a wife and a family from whom he was cut off. How he longed to be back, to embrace them, to kiss them, but he could not. How he longed to receive love from his friends and family, but there was nothing. Nothing for him. And he comes to Jesus with the possibility that this miracle worker can heal him. But will he? Will he heal me? And Jesus stretches out his hand and touches him. The first touch he'd had, maybe in years. And it's from his Savior. I am willing. Be cleansed. It's interesting because, of course, the leper was not to touch anyone. Because if the leper touched someone, he could contaminate that person. The uncleanness could be passed to that person. But here we see Jesus, in his cleanness, touching the leper. And instead of Jesus being defiled, Jesus passes across his cleanness to this man. We learn a lesson here. Jesus came in our form. Jesus came into our world. He had a body like ours, and yet he had no sin. He bore our flesh and blood, and yet he did not have our sin transmitted to him. No, he was clean. And he passes immediate cleansing to this man. Look at that in verse 3. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. It's not a case that he had to wait. No, it was in that very moment. So much so that Jesus could say to him in verse 4, go and show the priest. Don't tell anyone now. There'll be a time to tell later. Don't tell now. Go to the priest. Obey the law. And let him pronounce you clean. You see, Jesus respected the law. Not one jot or tittle would pass away as long as he was here. He respected it. He knew the significance of the law. He knew the spiritual significance of it. Leprosy spoke of sin and defilement and the curse. But Jesus says, go to the priest. As a testimony to them. It's a witness to them. It's a witness to this priest that there is one come who can deal with the worst defilement of all. I wonder how much of the priest's time was dealt with leprosy, whether in the garments or in the houses or in the people themselves. Perhaps the priest had a full-time job going around houses and people and garments, looking to see, was the spot different this week than last week? I wonder how he kept track of it all. There were no photographs to take to compare this week with last week. He probably spent quite a lot of time dealing with these things. But here, Jesus says, go as a testimony to this priest. There is one come with authority. Authority to make clean. Friends, let's consider for ourselves the spiritual significance. I wonder if tonight, do you have a sense of your uncleanness before God? Do you have a sense of your defilement? Or have you ever had a sense? Have you ever been burdened by your sin before God? I wonder if you've really considered that God is holy. Have you ever truly considered the fact that the angels cry out in heaven, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts"? Do you think what that means? That God is holy. That in Him there is no sin. There's not a spot. There's not a blemish. And how can you stand before a holy God when in you there is no good thing? In you there is such a wealth of sin. And each sin marks you out as someone worthy of death. Each sin speaks to you of how you should be cursed both in this life and in the life to come. Do you have a sense of that sin? Have you felt the burden of it weighing you down, pulling you down? You can't lift up your head to heaven. You can't think of God without thinking of your sin, because there's that spirit of conviction there which speaks of the judgment which you deserve. And you know because you've heard it time and time again that Jesus is mighty to save. You know that He can save. You know that He has the power to save. You know that He has the authority to save. But the question looming in your mind is, will He save? Will He save me? Oh, you know He can save. You look around here and you see testimony of that. You see people that He has saved. But will He save me? Will He save me from my sin? I want to encourage you this evening to think about this seriously. This leper goes to Jesus to find out the answer. That's, of course, the first thing you have to do. You have to go to Jesus. But let me give you some encouragement to help you see that Jesus is willing to save. First thing I want to say is that sin leads to death. We know that. The soul that sins shall die. That's the just desert for sin. And yet, God, in His patience, has you here this night. God, in His patience, has not plunged you into the grave and into the hell that lies at the other side. God has been long-suffering towards you. He's allowed you to continue on in your sin. He's allowed you to continue on under the burden of sin. Friends, that's an encouraging sign to us. Because if we're to answer the question, is Jesus willing to save me? Well, then we see He hasn't condemned you yet. He hasn't cursed you into hell yet. No, He has been patient. The second thing is that the gospel is still being preached to you. Week in and week out, you're hearing the good news of Christ. You're hearing about Him who saves. You're hearing it read to you. You're singing about it in the Psalms. And so that speaks that there is still hope. Where the gospel is preached, there is hope for lost sinners. That's an encouraging sign. But yet, those two signs don't go far enough. Because you can take these two signs and become complacent and presumptuous. You can say, well, God has been long-suffering with me. So I have many, many years yet in this world. And I don't need to worry about this so much at this time. Or you can think about the fact that the gospel is still being preached, and you can say, yes, it's good to hear it, but it will be there for me at some later date. Friends, don't think that you will have another moment to put your hope and your trust in Christ. Don't think that another day will come for you in which you will be saved. Today is the day of salvation. As we sang earlier on, if you hear his voice today, don't harden your heart. Don't put off to tomorrow what must be done today for your souls. So these two encouraging signs are a double-edged sword. They encourage you to see that Christ may still be willing to save you, but yet you can use them improperly, and you can use them to become presumptuous and to put off that duty that you must do today. And so how do we know if Christ is indeed willing to save us? Well, let's look at the gospel itself. And particularly one verse in John: all that the Father gave to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. How do you know if the Lord Jesus Christ is willing to save you? Well, go to him and see. It's a simple answer. But if you go to him in faith, he will save you. All who come to me, I will by no means cast out. If you go to him in faith, crying out for forgiveness from your defilement and your sin, he will never cast you out. He is a willing Savior. Not only is he able to save, but he is willing to save such who come to him in faith. Think about the gospel, friends. Think about the invitations that there are in the scripture. They are wide open. Wide open for any of you to come in repentance and faith. Everyone who thirsts may come. All who are weary and heavy laden may come. Whoever believes in Jesus will not perish. Friends, can you have anything more wide and open than these gospel invitations? They're calling out for any one of you to come in, to come to Christ, for he will deal with you in mercy and in grace. Is Christ willing to save? We know he can. We know he has the power to save. But is he willing? Friends, go to him tonight and see for yourself. See that he is willing to save sinners such as we are. It's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And you may say in your heart, well, how do I know if Christ Jesus came into this world to save me? You can't identify, perhaps, with that sentence. Or so you think. How do I know if he came to save me? Friends, I think it's Rabbi Duncan that says this. Look at the second part of the sentence. It's a faithful saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Can you identify with the second part? Can you identify with yourself as a sinner? When you hear that word, sinner, can you say, that's me? I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I have done unrighteously. I have sinned against heaven. Well, if you can identify with the last part, can you not identify with the first? If Christ Jesus came to save sinners, and you're a sinner, can you not look to see that Christ Jesus came to save such as you? Just go to him. Go to him in repentance and in faith, and find that he is more than willing to save. The verse goes on to say, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The Apostle Paul felt the weight of his sin. He felt himself the worst of sinners. And if Jesus was willing to save the very worst sinner that was ever in this world, is he not willing to save such as you? Maybe you don't have a full sense of the wickedness and the wretchedness of your sin. Maybe you don't think of yourself as the chief of sinners, but can you see yourself at least as a sinner? Can you see yourself at least as one who has offended a thrice holy God? One who will not give mercy unless you go through Christ? Well, he can save in Christ, and he is willing even this night to save such who come to him. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And again, you can think of that verse and consider, do you have sin? Do you have sin? Do you have sins in your heart? Sins that you've never confessed to anyone. Wicked and wretched sins that plague your mind. Well, Jesus Christ can cleanse from all sin. His blood is powerful. His blood is efficacious. It has its effect. In him we have redemption through his blood. So friends, I would encourage you to consider from this leper, to think about your own sin. Spiritually defiled, spiritually cursed, alienated from God, with no right to approach him, with no right to have fellowship with God's people. You have the plague of the heart. But yet, go to Christ, who is able to save, and find that he is willing. Even this night, he can stretch out his hand to poor lost sinners such as you are and heal you. Christ, who himself is the thrice holy God, who does not tolerate sin, who would cast out sinners because of his holiness, yet he's willing to stretch out his hand and touch sinners to bring salvation to them. He's willing to stretch out his hand. He doesn't get defiled himself, but he passes cleansing into such a person. Are you a leper in your heart? Go to Christ and find him merciful and faithful. Find him willing to cleanse you from all sin. Amen. Let's stand and pray. O Lord our God, we pray that if any here doubt, that you would be willing to save them. We pray that you would cause them to go to you in repentance and faith. Help them to see just how wide open the gospel invitations are, to see that all that come to you are never cast out. But Lord, if there are some who don't even have a sense of sin, who think themselves still good in their own nature, O Lord, bring a spirit of conviction. Cause them to tremble even before your own holy word. Teach them that if you were to mark iniquity, who could stand? Lord, show them that with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. O Lord, let us, each one of us, hate and loathe our sin, as if it were a leprous spot breaking out. When we see the smallest amount of sin in our lives, O Lord, may we desire that it would be completely cleansed, that it would not reign over us. O Lord, deliver us not merely from the penalty of sin, but from its very power and presence in our lives, that we may have fellowship with you through our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, we sing of God's cleansing from sin in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and singing the first 7 verses. Of course, this psalm gives us words to say if we find ourselves polluted with sin, to go to God, especially verse 2, me cleanse from sin and thoroughly wash from mine iniquity. And also verse 7, do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed so, yea, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow. So we'll sing these 7 verses. Let's stand and sing praise to God.
After thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me. For thy compassion's great water all my iniquity. From sin and truly wash from my iniquity.
Of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.